All right, I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And then we have several scriptures to look at. So what I might have you do, this is where the bulk of our message is going to come from. But I want, if you would like to mark that when you find it, 2 Chronicles 34, and then maybe also find Psalms 139, because I want to read something from there in the introduction. Psalms 139. As we've been announcing, and I know you've been anticipating the revival meetings at the end of this month, and these are meetings that we typically have each year, a spring revival time. But always I want to encourage us that though it's an annual event and though it's a, you know, a special meeting that happens, what we really are wanting, what we really are, the purpose of it is that we would have revival in our hearts, to have revival. What does that mean, to have revival? What is revival? And I think a lot of you have an idea, you've heard things, you've read things about revival and so on. But I want to deal with the subject of revival, and the title of the message is called The Road to Revival. Now, revival has often been described to me throughout my Christian life as a powerful movement of God, in which large populations of people, sometimes whole cities, sometimes entire provinces, and sometimes entire countries, are swept along with God working in a powerful way, and they call that revival. And I don't disagree with that. That's certainly revival. And, you know, you hear things about revivals that have taken place in history, where oftentimes churches would meet night after night for weeks and weeks on end. And I remember reading some of the revival history, you know, about certain revivals. There's famous revivals that took place in England and in America and in the British Isles, other places like Wales and so on. And sometimes these revivals would spread and they would last for decades. Sometimes the effects of it would last. And I've heard stories about meetings where they would start not knowing even when they would stop. They would just start a revival meeting and go as long as God continued to move in their heart and continue to work. And sometimes they called those protracted meetings, you know, and they would preach, and it would last sometimes months. And it would grow and build as it would go along. Souls were being saved on a regular basis, and sometimes by the scores or even hundreds of souls would be saved. And the effect of those revival meetings would have an impact upon the society at large, meaning that I've read about, you know, that in some cities when revivals would happen, the bars and taverns and other dens of iniquity would close down, and there would be no interest in that, and everybody was going to the revival meetings. And those are the kind of things that were described to me as revival. And I have no intention on disputing that definition of revival. I agree that that would be revival. But basically, when I think about revival, when we boil it down to the essence of what revival is, essentially, revival is when God's people get thoroughly right with God. When God's people, in a wholehearted way, turn to the Lord and God deals in their hearts, and they, you know, oftentimes when you read about revival, you read about lots of prayer and lots of confession of sin and repenting and these sort of things. And when God's people get right with God, when God's people allow the Lord to thoroughly do a work in their hearts, and which they rid out, you know, and repent of all sin and get right with the Lord in every area of their life, that's revival. And whether it manifests itself in the ways that we describe as revival or not, I don't know if it always will manifest itself exactly that way. But we read in Psalms 139, I had you turn there, and I had looked at this with the evening service a few weeks ago, and I want to just give you this thought again, put it in your heart while we're thinking about it. In Psalms 139, in verse number 1, David writes, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." And just think about that for a minute. He says, "Lord, You've searched me, You know me," and certainly God does know us. He knows all about us. And he goes down through the chapter describing how God knows all about his down-sitting, his uprising, he understands his thoughts afar off in verse 2. And he just talks of how thoroughly and in every aspect, every thought, every place, everywhere he is, God knows all about him. And we know that's true. God's omniscient. God's omnipresent. And he says all of that. And then he gets down to verse number 23. And he says this kind of a prayer. And we have a song even in our hymnal that kind of sings this prayer. And it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting." And I said this a few weeks ago, but think about this with me again. God does know all about us, and David is wanting the Lord to search him, to see if there's any wicked way in him. He wants to get right with the Lord. He wants to make sure that everything is taken care of. All of his sin is exposed and confessed and repented of, right? That's what I see in here. And I see, but what I think is kind of the why it says at the beginning, "Thou hast searched me and known me," and then he says at the end, "Search me and know me." You know, the Lord knows us, and God often convicts us on a regular basis about sins in our life. And most of the time, we know what those sins are. They lie pretty close to the surface. We know what our downfalls are. We know what our sins are. And so we need to confess them. We need to repent of them. We need to deal with them and get victory over them, right? If we're going to have revival, we got to begin with that. We got to begin with searching our heart, you know, looking at our heart and confessing before the Lord any sins we know are there and dealing with them and getting victory over them. But then the Bible says in Jeremiah, he reminds us that our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful. And he says, "Who can know them?" And as you read your Bible, you come to understand that even though many times we know the sins that beset us, we know the sins that we're prone to do or things of that, or when we sin, we recognize it much of the time. But it is true, I think you would agree, that there are times when you found out maybe later on that you had been doing something that you didn't even realize was a problem. And there are times, and I think part of Christian growing is that things that you used to didn't have a problem with, thought it was okay, but as you got closer to God, you realized that this is an area where God would want you to change. Is everybody with me? You get that? So when we start off thinking about revival, we want to get right with God, we want to get closer to the Lord, we have to deal with the things that are on the surface, we have to confess those things, get victory over those. And when we do that, joy comes into our life and that sort of thing, and we get closer to revival. But I think the problem many times is why it's an unusual thing to see God really bring a revival upon a people in a way that is outside of the normal, outside of the ordinary. I mean, it's a miraculous thing. You know, all these kind of things I described earlier that go on is because at times people have dealt with the things on the surface, but then they didn't stop there. They weren't satisfied just to say, okay, I have victory over these things. But then they started to really search out and say, Lord, search me and know me. And see if there's something I'm missing. See if there's something that I is it true that other times other people can point out our faults better than we can ourselves? Is that true? I mean, they might see in us an error that we have a blind spot to. And so it is with the Lord. The Lord can put on our heart, you know, he can help us to see things that we're blinded to, where we were, you know, just not able to really recognize as something that was needed change in our life. Maybe it was a sin. Maybe it was just a poor testimony. Maybe it's something that just wasn't God's will for our life. We sometimes are called weights in the Hebrews and so on. And we go further. We go deeper. And I think those who come to those places in history where God poured out His power and blessing and His Spirit upon them in a miraculous way or an unusual way are those who have gone beyond just the norm of what we should always be doing as a Christian, and that is keeping our hearts right before the Lord. Let me show you another verse, and I'm just sort of building some thoughts here with you. Go back up, if you don't mind, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And this is a verse that's often preached and connected with revival. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 13, the Lord says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people." Now, if that's going on, obviously, you know, there's things that aren't right. If God is shutting up the heaven and there's no rain and there's locusts devouring and pestilence upon the people, what is that a picture of? That's a picture of and he's talking to the nation of Israel because they were, you know, they were called His people. In the next verse, we'll read that. But His people had lost His blessing. Right? I mean, we see that the blessing of God was not upon them. And when troubles come and when bad things happen, sometimes, you know, the Lord, all He has to do is lift His blessing off of us, and there's a lot of problems in the world to come upon us. And sometimes He sends them, but other times it's there anyway, and all He has to do is quit withholding them, and they come. But what's the answer in verse 14? He says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way," what's it say? "Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And so God says, if my people, if they will, you know, turn away from their sin, they have to humble themselves to do that, and they'll seek my face, they repent of their sin, and he says, I'll hear. The Lord wants to bless. The Lord desires for us to have revival. God wants to bring blessing and power upon our life. It kind of reminds me of what he said in Isaiah. He said, "My hand is not slack or short that it cannot save, but your sins have, you know, stopped it." So what is revival? Revival is when God's people, they turn to God and God begins to bless and put His power and blessing upon them again. And that might manifest itself, in other words, it might look like those revivals we talked about in history, powerful movements of God. But that's, you know, we call that revival. I would call that the results of revival. That might be the result of revival, But it starts with God's people turning to God and getting right with God. That's where it begins. And then the results, whatever those results might be, the power and blessing of God coming back upon them, I'm not going to guess at all of what those results might be. But because that's not where we want to focus. I don't want to focus on, Lord, I want you to do this thing and work in this way. My thought is, Lord, I just need to get right. I need to get my heart open and clean and expose it all and let you deal with it and let me have revival. And let God bring the results however he wants to. So, that's what I see as revival. One more thought before we get to the lesson. In the lesson, I'm just going to give you some path of the road to revival, and I think it can help you. But I want you to grab these thoughts. The return and the confession is something that happens immediately, right? I mean, that's something that can happen in a moment. If you realize that you're out of God's will in this area and you confess it to him, you repent of it, that's happens like that. I mean, you could today, before you walk out this room, you can, if you're not saved, you can be saved. If you're not living for the Lord, if your life's not all right in God's sight, you can get those things right here, right now. I mean, we preach that. When we preach a message, we give an invitation for you to respond and to respond to God. Let God do that thing in your life, what he wants to do. And so that's something that can happen in a moment. But then, again, revival, if it's going to be a thorough revival, then usually that's over some time, because we got to do like David and say, okay, now I've gotten this right. Now search me and know me, O God, and let's go farther. And so revivals, many times they were a movement that took place over a long period of time, these protracted meetings and these things in which they came before God, they opened their heart up to God on a daily basis over periods of time in which God could do something and thoroughly revive them. And so I'm just saying that to say this, Bill Smith cannot bring you revival. A meeting of five nights in a row cannot necessarily bring you revival. Do you follow me? It's God that's going to revive us. These meetings and the evangelists and all those things are just to help. They're just to help you come and open your heart up before God and through the preaching of his word, allow the Lord to work in your life. And it's oftentimes it starts and it builds, it grows. And so I wouldn't wait till, the May 29th. I would start today. If you haven't already, I'd start now. I would go to the Lord today and say, Lord, I'm sure there's many things in my life. I know some of them. And to get them all dealt with, I it's not going to happen today necessarily. It could, but I think there's going to be more things that I've got to understand and get right. And so start now. Open your heart up to God and give your submission to the Lord. Let me give you this road to revival. You need now to go back to chapter 34. But the road to revival, and these are not profound thoughts. These are just some simple facts, simple things. But if you put them down on paper or you keep them in your mind and think about them, follow that road, I believe we can have true revival. True revival. We're in chapter 34, and we're going to read verse 1 through 5. Let's start with that. Josiah. Now, Josiah was a king in Judah. But notice how old he was, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. In the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. All that has to do with the idol worship that was going on. In verse 4 it says, and they break down the altars of Balaam and in his presence. The king watched it. And the images that were on the high above them, he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he break in pieces and made dust of them, and strode them, or scattered them upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so what's going on here is Josiah, this young king, 8 years old. I mean, he's just a little guy. But he's growing up, and as he grows up, he wants to serve God. And he understands that these idols are wrong in their nations. They had begun to worship all kinds of idols and statues and things like that. And so he gets rid of them. He cuts them down. He breaks them apart. He's just doing this to be thoroughly, to let God know that, hey, I don't want to be involved in idol worship. I want to be right with you. And so not only does Josiah get right with God, but he's getting his kingdom right. He's the king. He has authority over this kingdom. He's the leader of the people. And so he's trying to get the kingdom right. And so this is a simple point, but let me give you number one. The road to revival begins with a desire to seek after God and to obey him. The road of revival begins with a desire to seek after God and to obey him. And where it starts is, it starts with that desire, and that desire starts with understanding the need. It's kind of a universal principle, or it's sort of like a law of science or a mathematical formula, that you do this and you get this result. Well, a principle that's pretty well known in not only in religion and spiritual matters, but even in secular matters, is that for man, in order to man to do any kind of change, they have to first recognize the need to change. That's so simple, but isn't that true? I mean, we know this is true in addiction programs. They say the step number one is to admit that you have a problem. Right? I mean, I've heard that. Never gone through those programs, but I've heard that. Okay? So, that's where it begins. And where revival begins is when God's people recognize we need revival. We are in need of revival badly. I'm saying that if we recognize that, then that's step number one. And do we need revival? Is that true? Well, I think all of us would nod our head and say, "Oh, yeah, of course we need revival." But do we really feel like we need it? I mean, this is not something that's optional. This is not something that, it'd be really nice if it happened. Is this something that we say we need revival? Because that's when it starts. It begins with that. I need revival. I need it. I need to allow God to do a thorough work in me. And I recognize that that's true right now, today. I need revival. I need it. And I need revival because my family needs revival. Because I want the power and the blessing of God to come upon my home. I don't want to block that. I don't want to get in a condition like Israel was in here, to which they had turned their back on God, they'd gone away from the Lord, and the blessing of God, the power of God was off of them, their enemies were overcoming them, and their crops were failing, all those things. I need revival because my family needs revival. I need revival because our church needs revival. And so, and I say it like that because I don't want you to just say, okay, our church needs revival. Yeah, that's true. But if our church needs revival, where is it going to start? It starts in us. Every individual has to say, I need it because I need it. I need it because my family needs it. I need it because my church needs it. I need it because our country needs it. This land needs revival. Our nation needs a moving of God in our nation again. Would you agree with that? Canada needs revival. The world needs revival. And so I must have revival because my country needs God. And then I even wrote this down. I must have revival because the next generation needs it. I was talking to a man yesterday. We were out doing some visiting, and I went by and I was talking to him, and he's not a Christian, but he's a friendly person. I've talked with him before, and we were talking, and in that, it comes up often, often people recognize the world is in trouble. And a lot of times, people my age are starting to say, boy, I wouldn't want to be a teenager today. I wouldn't want to be and I don't want to discourage the kids. You guys got good parents, good church, good home. That's wonderful. But there's a lot of kids that don't. And they don't have any guidance. And the world's going in directions that are so different and ungodly. Rick came to, I'll use you as an illustration, Rick. Rick came to breakfast yesterday. And he said, I picked up a hitchhiker on the way in from Nelson. And you can correct me if I get the story wrong, but he told us that the hitchhiker, Rick picks him up, where are you going? Well, I'm going to Winlaw to drink with my friends. That's where he was going. Saturday morning. What time of morning was this? This is pretty early. Yeah, 8 o'clock in the morning, he's going to Winlaw to drink with his friends. And so Rick's like, he says to him, do you have any interests? What was his answer?
Smoke.
I like to smoke. That was his interest. So here's a guy, and he wasn't a kid either. This is a, what'd you say, 20, 30?
Late 20s.
Late 20s. So about my age. But he was, said, here's my interest. I like to smoke and drink. And that was it. That's his life. Do you have a job? No. Do you have a home, a family? No. I just like to drink and smoke. And, that's... Is that really uncommon in our world around here? No, I'm afraid it's not. And it's a sad situation. And so, yes, we need revival. And where is it going to come from? It comes from God's people getting right with God and letting God bring blessing and power through them upon those around us. Because you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus said that. So I'm just saying, do you see the need? And if you don't see it as much personally as maybe we should, we definitely can see it out there, but we need it. We need it personally as well. Not until we realize the need, though it's very obvious, will we truly seek after God and obey Him. And I put this down. We got to not only be hungry for revival, but we have to be starving. And the reason why I say that is because I thought about the prodigal son. When the prodigal son was hungry, he fed with the pigs. But when he was starving, he got up and went to his father. And sometimes that's what we do. We're hungry, but we'll take whatever food we can get. And it's not till we really get starving to the point where we just say, we cannot remain in this. We have to get up and go to the Father. And so the road to revival begins with a desire to seek after God and to obey Him. Number two, the road to revival is paved with the Word of God. I want you to look down at verse number 14, 34:14. It says, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Jump down to verse number 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and these other people there. I'll skip reading all them. Verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after the that is written in this book. So they went into the temple. Now, I think you know the background. Time's going to get away before I give you the whole background story. But the temple had been in disarray. I mean, they neglected it. They were off worshiping idols. They weren't keeping the house of God up. And so it was falling down. It was needing repair. And they sent some people into repair. And as they're doing this, they find a Bible. I mean, part of the law of God. You understand they didn't have whole Bibles, you know, like we do now. But they found part of the Bible. And they read it to the king. And the king rent his clothes. What does that mean? That was a sign of his repenting, you know, and realizing that, hey, we're in trouble because we haven't kept this. We haven't been following this. And that's where the need for revival comes from, is when we see out of God's word where we have not lived up to it. You see, the Bible has really two primary functions. Number one, it reveals God to us. God, this is the revelation of God in here. Number two, it reveals us to us. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 4 that the Bible, the Word of God, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces down and it reveals the thoughts and intents of the heart. So as you get into this book, and that's the road to revival is paved, this is what we travel on. When we get into the Word of God and we see God, and then we see ourselves, and we realize the gap between us, and then it's there to help reconcile the two, to bring the two together. That's true in salvation, and it's also true for the Christian. And so it's the Word of God. I don't know if I want to take the time to have you turn to all these, but let me read you this one out of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. Now listen carefully. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Now listen to this. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now that's a frightening statement from the Lord. He said, because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will forget thy children. Do you know why we see what we see going on in this country around the world today? It's because, sadly, around the baby boomer generation, sorry, Brother Stastny, but in the 60s and so on, they decided that we don't need the Bible. And they pushed the Bible out of homes and schools and governments and everything else. And because our society as a whole had dropped the Bible, now we're seeing the results of it. That's what we're seeing. That's what's going on. It's not too hard to figure out. He says, because you forgot the law of the Lord, I will forget your children. And we need to get back to the Word of God. I wrote this down. It's a thought I was thinking about many years ago as I studied, and I have it written on another piece of paper, and I found it. But I said this, You only know God to the extent that you know the Bible. Think about that for a minute. How well do you know your Bible? Because that's about how well you know the Lord. Because it's revealing, God reveals himself to us in this word. And so, I just want you to think about this road. It starts with that desire to recognize the need and seek after. And then it's paved on the Word of God. You get into the Scriptures. And that's why the preacher's coming to preach the Word of God. Let the Word of God reveal ourselves, reveal the Lord to us. Number three, the road to revival never detours around God's institutions. I'll explain that. But the road to revival never detours around God's institutions. In verse number 8, we read that his princes gave willingly unto the people, to the priests and the Levites, Hilkiah and these other guys there in the house of God, and they gave it to the priest for the Passover, offering 2,600 small cattle and 300 oxen. Skip down to verse number 10. It says, so the service was prepared, and the priest stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment. Now what's going on there is this. As I said, they had neglected the house of God. They neglected their worship in the temple, and now they're restoring it. And revival doesn't come until we seek it, and it doesn't come out of, you know, until we get into the Word of God, and it also doesn't come outside of, really, God works through, I'll just say it this way, God works through His churches. He works in the house of God. He's always done that. God has always worked in His churches and through His people. And so He doesn't bypass that. I have many scriptures. I'm going to skip a little bit of this morning, but can you grab that thought for a minute? You don't bypass church to go to revival. You have to work within God's things. The other institution is the home, the family. And it's very important. I mean, you can come and pray and you know, pray for revival and be in all the meetings, but if you go home and live differently at home, you're not, you know, you're living outside of God's will at home, you're not going to have revival. You have to put the two together. And hope's so important. I was thinking of illustrations. I remember a preacher who was an evangelist, wasn't Brother Smith, but he told this story that he was preaching a revival meeting in Illinois, and one night he preached on the family, and he preached kind of hard, and this young fella came to him, and he said, you know, I heard what you said about how you treat your parents. He was preaching about all those things about the home. And he said, you know, about 6 years ago, I walked down out of my bedroom, down the stairs to the door, and he said, the last thing I said to my mom and dad is, I hate you, and I never want to see you again in my life. And he said, I walked out the door, and I shut it behind me, and I was gone. And he said, for 6 years, I've never told them where, and he said, they don't know if I'm dead or alive. But he said, recently, I got saved. And I heard you preaching about how we should honor our parents. And he said, what should I do? And the preacher said, well, you need to make things right with your parents. And so the next night, the meeting was going on, and he preached the meeting, and that young man wasn't there. And so he went to one of his friends and he said, hey, where is so-and-so? I thought he would be here tonight. He said, no. He said, when you told him what you told him last night, he got on a bus to Virginia and he's going to make things right with his parents. You see, when we want revival, we need to do those kind of things. You need to get right with mom and dad. You might need to get right with your wife or your husband. Because if you want to get right with God, you can't be right with God and not be doing, you know, not following God's will for your home. And so I'm just saying you can't bypass God's institutions. And I'm going to go to the last one. The road to revival, it begins with that desire to seek God and obey Him. It travels along on the Word of God. It doesn't bypass His institutions. And then last of all, the road to revival always leads to those without Christ. If you look down at verse 31 and 33, you'll find that Josiah, when he got right with the Lord, he preached the word of God, not just to those around Jerusalem, but all over the region, and even countries outside of Israel, those that pertained to him, those that he had dealings with. He was evangelizing all over the place. And when people get right with God, and God does something in their heart, it always leads to them wanting to share the gospel with others. And that's why great movings of God and revivals in the past, there's a lot of soul winning that goes on. There's a lot of salvation because God's people get right and they start reaching others. You know, when Andrew found the Lord, he went and got his brother Peter. When Philip found the Savior, he went and found Nathaniel. When the woman at the well met the Lord, she went into the village and said, "Come see a man that told me all things whatsoever I've done." When the maniac of Gadara, that man that was possessed with a legion of devils, when he got saved, he went and shed his testimony abroad throughout Decapolis. And that's the pattern all over the Bible. The pattern is you get right with the Lord, God does a work in your heart, and immediately your heart is for those that are out there that need the Lord. And there's soul winning. That's where it leads. That's where it goes. Well, I hope I've given you enough this morning to get you down the road and really put in your heart a desire to seek revival. Because we need it. I need it. And the Lord wants to give it. And so it begins, it travels, it doesn't go off course, and it ends up doing what God wants it to do. I'm going to ask you to stand.